Well, back from Israel. Miss me? Yeah. Apparently you didn't miss me very much because we had the highest attendance Sunday. Glad he's gone, right? Invite your friends. He's not going to be here, right? No. No, we had a great time. Glad that, in fact, my thought was, is we had, I don't know how many church members and regular church attenders with us on the trip, we would have had that many more had we been here for that Sunday. But, you know, we counted, we could count ourselves. Maybe we should count ourselves as we were in church. I mean, we were in the Holy Land. Goodness, it can't be more church than that. So we were, we had a great time over there. How many of you have been to Israel with us, including those that went this time? Just see a show of hands, just so you can see. I mean, we've taken, it was almost half of the service, the early service that had been with us to Israel. It is a great trip. It is not cheap. It is very safe. People think that Israel is a place you can't drink the water. It's not like that. They have a higher standard for water and for living than we do. They think it's a dangerous place. You're 10 times more in danger when you go to Brownsville, which is where you go all the time. That's a crazy place. Have you not noticed? We're living across from a country that's not settled, and as much as danger as any Arab world could possibly be. In Israel, all the right people have guns. In Brownsville, all the wrong people have guns. So, you go over there, but you won't go to Israel with us. I really don't get it. But anyway, love to go. We'd love to go every year. I've had several people already ask me, are you going to go next year? And I said, yeah, if we get a group, I'll go. That was my fifth time. And, I love to go over there. I really don't have a reason to go back other than, I mean, it is a great trip. But sometimes people won't go unless a pastor goes. So I'll go. I love to go. So if you would like to go, don't talk to my wife. She can, she'll help you. But if we went again, it probably wouldn't be again till about a year and a half. Probably the fall of 2014. And so if you're interested in going, you can mark that, God willing. We can go back over there. Highlights of the trip, of course, the ultimate highlight, of course, is visiting the empty tomb. If the tomb is not empty, there's no sense in going. I mean, there's more beautiful countries, honestly. Maybe not better archaeology, but there's certainly better looking countries than you can go to than Israel. But when you go to the empty tomb, that's where I told the group, this is where you get your card punched. Because this is what makes everything here what it is. This is what makes the archaeology, the history, and all the things that are happening in the past and all the things that are happening in the future. This is what makes it real, because the Son of God has come. He's laid down his life for us. He's poured out his blood to cover up our sins. And he's risen again to prove that our sins have been paid for completely, ultimately. And so the empty tomb, by far, is the best. Camping in the wilderness was also a wonderful thing. I would like to say the two-hour ride on camels was a wonderful thing, but it wasn't. You know, we could have made it an hour. I think an hour would have been enough. We did an hour before, and we weren't near as sore, but all of us were a little dragging. We were dragging pretty hard the next day, but had a great time. We were all the way from the northern end of Israel, which is up by Syria, all the way to the southern end of Israel. We camped within 3 miles of the border of Egypt. I mean, you truly see it all. And we really did. Again, just being able to be there, being able to see. We talk about the scriptures. We talk about the different things that happened. You go over there and you say, this is where it was. There's the ruins. There's the tomb. There's the mountain. There's the this. There's the that. And just really brings it home in a way, turns the scriptures in a way that you'll never read them the same again. But we're going to be reading them the same again, nonetheless, this morning. Not all of you have been with us. And we're going to be in the book of Exodus, which is where we have been, and we're going to continue in our study there. Exodus chapter 2. We were able to, we stayed, let me change my own screen here. Got a one-man show going on here now. Is it going to work? Hey, what do you know? This is, of course, there's the modern nation of Israel. There's the Dead Sea, which is really cool to float in. You know, some of you men say you can't float. You've not been to the Dead Sea. You will float in the Dead Sea, I guarantee you. Dead Sea, we stayed there. We went and camped on the border of Israel and Egypt, right about there, a place called Azuz. It's significant for our study in the book of Exodus, significant either way, because that's the place where the nation of Israel goes when they've left Israel. I mean, they've left Egypt, and they traveled through the wilderness, and they've come to the border of Israel. And Moses sends in 12 spies. Well, that's the exact spot. We camped right there in the exact spot, and you can see from there the direction where he sends the spies, the directions that he gives them. It's really nice, but really nice in the sense of that, but in the other sense, it's an ugly place. I mean, there's nothing there. We were there at the end of the rainy season, so there was some green stuff, but basically it's a trackless, rocky wilderness that only camels can live in. And we went there, and we saw the edge of the wilderness, of course, this vast Sinai Peninsula, and over here in Saudi Arabia, it only gets worse as you go east. This is unbelievably, I mean, some of you are from other places in the world than Texas, and you come to Texas and say, well, this is a desert. Well, you hadn't seen nothing. They know how to make a desert over there. Absolutely, totally trackless, unbelievable place. Well, we're going to be looking at an experience of a man by the name of Moses. Moses, you know, we always say Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness with the nation of Israel. No, guys, he spent the previous 40 years in the wilderness, and then he spent 80 years in this trackless wilderness. Talk about a guy that could talk to us about the desert. It's a guy by the name of Moses. And let's consider his story here, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Exodus. It says, "Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up, they went out to his brethren, and he looked on their hard labors." And remember, he's raised as an Egyptian, but he knows that he's a Jew. He considers their hard labors and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and that. When he saw that there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So he expects that the nation of Israel is going to recognize that he's their deliverer. He's not wrong. I mean, he is the deliverer that God has raised up. "And when he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other, and he said to the offender, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And the offender said to him, 'But who made you prince and judge over us? And are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and said, 'Surely the matter has become known.'" And sure enough, it had. It says here, "Pharaoh heard of the matter, tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well." I just want to show you where that is, because we have an idea. Of course, this is called the Sinai Peninsula, but it's only called that because somebody named it that. Today it is part of Egypt. In the day of Moses, it was a part of Egypt. So it doesn't make sense that he would leave Egypt and cross over into Egypt. That doesn't make any sense. He went to the land of Midian, which it just said right there. The land of Midian is way over here, guys, in Saudi Arabia, as it's always been recognized as such. So Moses travels from somewhere over here, which is where the Nile River is, all the way across a nasty wilderness, all the way down into the land of Midian. You know, my question when I look at this and I say, where is he going? Only God knows. Well, truly, only God knew with this guy. This guy was just going. He was disillusioned. He had lost vision. He felt like God had abandoned him. I don't know what it was. So he takes off over here. Like I said, it only gets worse as you go east. Sinai Peninsula, I've been all down in there. It's a nasty, ugly place. We camped over here on the edge of it. Saudi Arabia is even worse. You know, they say the Saudi Arabian desert. That implies that there's somewhere that isn't desert over there. There's no such thing. The whole place is a horrible desert. So he goes over here to the edge of today, Saudi Arabia, and he finds himself at this well. And like I said, I don't even know. He certainly, only God truly knows where he's going. So he sits down, and he says, "And then the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water at the well where Moses is sitting. He fills the trough. They filled the trough with water for their father's flock. Then shepherds came and drove these women away with their flock. But Moses stood up, it said, and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said to them, 'Why have you come back so soon?'" He's a little shocked. The girls don't only come home this time of day. And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the..." I thought Moses was Jewish. He was raised Egyptian. All right? He is Jewish, culture, I mean, ethnically, his blood is Jew, but he was raised Egyptian. He speaks like an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. He's educated by an Egyptian. He's everything Egyptian. And they said, "What is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock." And so this man said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why is he that you haven't left the man behind? Invite him to come and have something to eat." And so Moses was willing to dwell with the man and gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. So Moses goes and he flees from what he thought would work out in Egypt. He becomes disillusioned. He goes all the way over here to the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. He sits down by a well. As far as I know, he's still heading east. I don't know what his plans are. It only gets worse, as I said, as you go east. God ordained, though, that he sits down at this well. Come to find out, one of these girls he winds up marrying. He lives with this man, Reuel, and marries one of his daughters. He begins to tend this man's sheep. And what you don't read in between the lines, we don't find out till later, he does this for 40 years. So 40 years he's in Egypt. He's strong, he's virile, he's educated, he's realizes that he's the deliverer. In fact, he's true, right? Of Israel, and he tries to move God's hand in that process. Of course, you can't move God's hand. It winds up becoming a disaster for him. He flees over here, spends 40 years before the vision is ever fulfilled. Now, he's the deliverer, but he never realizes the fact until 40 years later. So what we have here is you have, on the one hand, vision. On the other hand, fulfillment of the vision 40 years later. In the middle, what do you have? Trouble. Trouble, trials, right? I've camped there. I've traveled there. I'm telling you, it's not good. I mean, no offense to Reuel and his daughters and the nice wife that he married, but I'm telling you, it can only be so good in this place. We met a family that lived there in Azuz, and man, you've got to be called to be there. You really do. Or you got to be so messed up and so away from God that it's just there. But whatever it was for Moses, he finds himself over here, and it's a tough place. So you have this pattern. You have vision, fulfillment, in the middle, trouble. Sound familiar? We just finished the study of Joseph. How did it go for Joseph? You remember? How did it go? You had vision, right? You had a dream, two dreams in particular. He goes to his brother, shares the dream. Goes to his father, shares the dream. Expects that God's going to fulfill this dream. And then what happens? There was a fulfillment, wasn't there, when he was 30 years old? Vision at 17, fulfillment at 30. What was in the middle? Trouble. Pattern. So you got a guy who a third or a quarter of the book of Genesis is written about, Joseph, who has that pattern. The next guy, the next major player, Moses on the scene, whom the next four books he's the main player in, has the same pattern. Are we reading something here? And then God takes the nation of Israel under Moses, and what did he do with them? He gives them a vision in Egypt that they're going to have a promised land. And he fulfills that vision 40 years later. What's in between? Trouble. Pattern. Very good that you surmised a pattern, because this is what happens to most of the major players in major circumstances in the Scriptures. We go to the life of, for instance, of King David. King David is anointed as a young man as the king over Israel. Samuel anoints him. And sure enough, when he's 30 years old, it is fulfilled. What happens between the anointing and the fulfillment? Trouble. Pattern, isn't it? There's a pattern here that people have to go through the wilderness, through difficulties before fulfillment. You go to the New Testament, you find the same thing. Paul, he's saved miraculously on the way to Damascus. This shining light comes out at noon and it blinds him. And he doesn't even know the Lord at that time. He becomes saved as a result of that experience. And then he immediately, it says in the Scriptures, went and preached, right? No. 3 years Paul is in, in the wilderness. Learning what he needs to learn. Studying the Scriptures in a way like he's never studied. Praying like he had never prayed. Experiencing God definitely unlike he had ever experienced him before. Pattern, right? Vision, fulfillment, trouble in the middle. Where are you? This pattern is in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are written for our instruction, because God is trying to say, this is the way it works. This is how I do things. People that I use, people that I bless, go through this pattern. So, again, my question is, where are you? Where are you in the pattern? We are going to be looking today at this, I've called it the desert university that God sends us through. Somewhere between the vision that he gives us, the call and the desire that he gives us, and the fulfillment of that call and desire, there is a school that we have to go through that I'm calling the University of the Desert, or the Desert University. Moses goes through this desert university. Paul goes through this desert university. David goes through it. The whole nation of Israel goes through it. The person of Joseph, he goes through it. We are going through it. You and I are going to go through it. If you're not in it, you're going to be in it. And if you're not done with it, you're going to graduate from it. God's going to see to it that you go all the way through it. So what can we learn from Moses' university experience that can make our experience a little better, maybe even shorten it? I want to give you four things this morning, four lessons that Moses had to learn, lessons that I'm confident that you're going to have to learn, you and I are both going to have to learn, if we're going to make it and graduate from the University of the Desert. Four things. The first thing we're going to look at here is the primary course that Moses took in the Desert University. It's the primary course that you're taking. The primary course that you're taking in Desert University is called Humility 101. Humility 101. And you're going to pass. I know you don't believe it. It took Moses 40 years to pass. But you're going to pass the course called Humility 101. I want you to let's just repeat the word humility. Just shut your eyes for a second. Just say humility. Can you say it? Humility. Doesn't that sound good? Humility. Humility. Sounds so good. You know, it comes out so easily out of our mouth and so difficult out of our lives. Humility is the hardest lesson you're going to ever learn. In fact, it's the bridge to learning all of the lessons. It's the bridge to accomplishing anything from God. This whole issue of humility, it's incredibly important that we grasp it. Moses was strong. He was young. He was educated. He was influential. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look around and say, wait a minute, I'm Jewish. 3 million Jewish people are slaves. I'm considered the grandson of the Egyptian Pharaoh, the king. God's appointed me to deliver them. You don't have to be very intelligent to put that together. When we give Moses this big credit, I mean, he's just a regular guy. How could you miss it? I mean, it's like a big billboard out there saying, Moses, you've been called to deliver the people of Israel. Of course he had been. There was no way for him to miss it. His timing was off, but he was correct in his assumption. God had called him, and so what did he do? Well, I'm going to go take care of it, he says. I've got this thing, no problem. Why did he think that way? Why did Moses not have the sense to know that he couldn't do a God thing on his own ability? Because he didn't have the sense to know that he couldn't do a God thing in his own ability. That's your problem too. It's your problem too. Have you never said, I got this thing? I got this life, I can figure it out. One of the worst things you've ever done. One of the worst decisions you ever made is that I can handle this, right? I've got it. I can take care of it. Mistake. Big mistake. One of the lessons we learned from Moses' experience in the wilderness, the desert university, and especially this course in Humility 101, is that we can do nothing without God. You cannot do your life without God. Oh, you can do it. You can really do it. I mean, you can send it spiraling way down, can't you? You've done that one, haven't you? I mean, do it right. You can't do it right without God. You can't. You're going to mess it up. You're going to mess it up so bad it's going to mess up other people's lives. That's when you do it. That's what Moses did. He was in the process of messing up a bunch of people. Messed up his own life, did he not? Had to go way over here in an ugly land in order to realize that. Because he lacked humility. We can do nothing without God. The lesson of humility is the hardest. It's easy to say, hardest to do. It's the hardest one. It took Moses 40 years. Some of you have been in the course of humility longer than that. Still haven't graduated, have you? I know how you feel. It's a tough course. It's a tough course. It's tough to come to the place where you can honestly say in the deepest recesses of your heart, I can't do it. But you got to get there. And you're going to graduate. It may be the day before you die, but you're going to graduate. God's going to take you through this course, and you're going to get out, and you're going to get your diploma. I guarantee you, he graduated Moses, he can graduate you. D.L. Moody put it this way about Moses' life. He said Moses spent his first 40 years thinking in Egypt, thinking he was somebody, right? Well, I can do this thing. He spent the next 40 years realizing that he was a nobody. He spent the final 40 years of his life understanding, coming to realize what God can do with a nobody. You know, that's where God is heading you. God wants you to realize how incredibly powerful a nobody can be. But not until you come to the place where you say, I'm a nobody, that I can't do it, can God actually accomplish the things that he can fully pull off through a nobody just like you. That's what we are. We're nobodies. You don't even own your own body. The second you die, you leave it. You're going to leave all your stuff, even your body, all of your family, all of it behind, and you're investing all of that in this stuff? You're a nobody. We're all nobodies. Come to realize that, and you'll see what God can do with a nobody. He comes to him, though, 40 years later, comes to Moses. 40 years later, way over here in the land of Midian, burning bush, which is what we're going to be probably studying next. He has this experience of the burning bush. He comes to Moses and says, I have seen the plight of my people Israel. I am going to deliver them, and I am going to use you. And what does Moses say? Does he say, yep, I've been looking for you. I'm your guy. You know, I've been waiting all these years. I'm finally glad that you came to see it. I'm your guy. I'm the one. Let's go. Is that what he says? No, what does he say? He says, I'm not your guy. Doesn't he? Find somebody else. You know what? We now know he's graduated. Moses has graduated. Let's have a celebration. He no longer thinks he's all that. He no longer thinks that he can do it. Have you graduated yet? Boy, you've got to graduate that course. You can't do it. You never could. You cannot do anything without God. A good barometer, in my opinion, as a church leader, as a person who's served in church and tried to get people to lead in different things and help people understand the calling that they have in their lives, a good barometer that I've found of someone's preparedness for God's work is the confidence in themselves that they cannot do it. How do I know that a man is ready for leadership in our church when he says, oh, you know, that's just not for me. I can't do that. Oh, really? Wow. You're a guy then. Thank you for letting me know. The guy says, oh yeah, I'm the one. I'm like, oh, okay, check that one off. Let's move on. You think you can do something that God has called you to know? It's a God thing, isn't it? God has called you to live a life you cannot live, a Christian life. You can't live it. It's Christ's power living in you. That's a realization you have to come to. It requires humility. Otherwise, if he sends you out and you start accomplishing things, you start taking credit for his stuff. God's not going to work that way. He's not going to let you do it. He's going to keep you back in this course. And maybe the question we need to ask ourselves is, how many times do you want to take this course? How many times? Till you graduate. You fail it at the end, the final exam, if you will, you're going to take it again. You keep going until you graduate. And not until we get to the place where we believe that we can't do it can we actually be used. Moses is going through the desert university, and of course, the desert university comes in many forms. For him, it was truly desert. I mean, it was following around someone else's sheep, living in a foreign land that spoke a language you didn't even know. For him, that was his experience. I'd be willing to bet that your desert experience is going to be a little bit different than his. Probably not any sheep involved, maybe not any true desert involved, but in every way, it's going to be a place of desolation. His was a place of desolation. So is yours. Your place of desolation may be very different. Maybe your place of desolation is caring for an ailing family member. It's a desolate place. Have you ever done it? It's difficult. Days and days, years and years, months and months, years and years even. Why hasn't this changed? Why hasn't God healed them? Why haven't my circumstances changed? Right? It's a place of desolation. God has got you there because he wants to teach you some stuff. It's a university for you. Maybe it's dealing with personal illness. I mean, is there not a more trackless wasteland than personal illness, a recurring illness or difficulty, circumstances you're going through? I mean, that's a dry place. It's a desolate place. It really can be. Maybe it's dealing with a rebellious child. Maybe that's a difficulty. Maybe it's a thankless job. Maybe it's just some sort of trouble, some sort of trial that's ongoing in your life. Something that has you in the wilderness. I mean, maybe everybody's there with you, but you're in a wilderness experience. You're in a desert place. And listen to me, it's a university that you've got to graduate from. God has you there because he wants you to know some things that he otherwise could not teach you. Until he gets you off in that desolate, until he got Moses off way over here, he couldn't teach him the things that he needed to know in order to be the guy for the people that he needed to be. There was no way. There would have been no way. Let me just say this to you. Let's eliminate some things from our thinking and understand some things. First of all, your wilderness experience is not a punishment. Moses wasn't being punished over here. He didn't do anything wrong. His timing was bad, but he was 100% right. He was the guy. No mistake in it. He was the guy. He wasn't being punished over here. He was being educated over here for the sake of his call. So don't sit back and say, oh, well, this desert experience that I'm going through, this university of the desert, as Pastor Bill calls it, is some kind of punishment. It's not punishment. It's not punishment on two levels. The first level, maybe the most, and no doubt the most important one, is the Scripture says that if you know Christ as personal Savior, do you? That's a good question. Do you? You know Christ as personal Savior? Then it says that He took your punishment, past, present, and future. So what part of your sins did He not pay for that you're supposedly being punished for? I don't get it. It does not make any sense. I'm not saying there's not consequences for doing stupid stuff. There is consequences. But Jesus has paid the punishment, the penalty for your sins. Do you not believe that? He's taken care of it. So how could what you're experiencing be punishment? It's not punishment. It's education. God is educating you. He's allowing you to go through a wilderness, if you will, so that you can be educated to be all that He wants you to be, all that He knows that you can be. So on the one hand, it's not punishment because Jesus took your punishment. And number two, I know you. Do you really think that if He was going to punish you for your sins, I mean, we know what they are, don't we? That it would really be this easy? Come on. I mean, you're kidding yourself, aren't you? I mean, if only one sin deserves hell and you've committed, what, three or four more than one or two, haven't you? Do you really think it would be this easy? Come on. It's not punishment. This is education. Moses was being educated in the wilderness, in the desert. You're being educated in the desert. Stop saying, oh, I'm being punished. No, you're not. You are being educated, though. Understand, God often, as I said, has to take us into a barren place to teach us what He wants us to know. Understand also that as we think that we don't need this education, we will continue to take the course over and over again. Like I said, how long do you want this to go? Oh, as long as you keep saying it's lasting too long, I'm sick of this, I'm tired of this, you're going to keep taking the course over and over again. We come into the place, we know we're nearing graduation, when we are able, in our wilderness, in our desert experience, in our desert education, in the desert university, where we're willing, where we come to the place where we say, okay, God, I'm here. Teach me what You want me to know. Here I am, Lord. Teach me whatever You want me to know. I'm not going to try to get out anymore. I'm not going to try to find a way out. I'm not going to try to find a shortcut, because apparently those things don't work. And so here I am, God. Teach me what You want me to know. When you get to that place, you're getting close to graduation. You're getting very close. Moses graduated because he got to that place. All right, Lord. I mean, do you think after 40 years that he had given up? Would you have? I sure would have. He gave up. Okay, Lord, here I am. Not going to try anymore. Not going to do anymore. Not going to make any more plans. I'm just going to wait for You. I'm going to allow You to do what You want to do. Here I am. Change me. So we have, first of all, Humility 101, the biggest course you're going to take. Second course is Ourselves 101. You have a lot in this university to learn about yourself. A lot. I want you to look at what this says here. God speaking to the whole nation of Israel, and he's basically codifying their wilderness experience, their desert education. He's saying, this is the reason why I took you through the desert. Notice what he says. It applies to us. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, and you yourself remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. A long time. That He might humble you. There's 101, right? Testing you to know, listen to that, what was in your heart. I see that's a little disturbing to me, because I understood God was omniscient, which means He already knows everything. Like God cannot ever learn, because He always has known everything there is to know. So why does He take them to know? Did He not know what was in their heart? That's not what He's saying. Who needs information? God? No. Who needs information? Them? Yes. Why does God have you in the wilderness? so that you can know what was in your heart. Let me ask you this. Some of you have been through the wilderness education for quite a while. I've been through several times, failed many times. Did you not learn a lot about yourself in that process? A lot of stuff you didn't want to know? Yeah. Stuff that God already knew, but that you didn't know, but He had to dig it out of your heart. In order to do that, He had to get you in a trackless wilderness to get it out, didn't He? And you got a whole lot better as a result. Isn't that amazing? God does know what He's doing. He surely does. So Ourselves 101 is a course, a very important course, that you must take. Learning about yourself is tough. Because you, like Moses, you thought you were all that, and now you find out you're not. It's tough. So Ourselves 101, and then there's a third course, Others 101. So Moses is in the wilderness, and when we get a degree, my parents sent me through college, and they sent me through seminary, and I'm very grateful to them, and I haven't paid them back because they haven't asked. I'm just trying to honor my father and mother, the Scripture says. They didn't ask me to pay them, so I'm not going to pay them. You know, and many of you have sent people and have been through school yourself. You've sent people through school, and your parents, we're just grateful. If our kids go and they make it, that's enough payment for us. You know, as long as they leave, you know, and go move away somewhere else, right? Move away and take care of your own finances, and that's a success for us. You know, that's paying us back. When we get degrees, though, who are we getting it for? That's for ourselves, is it not? I got a bachelor's degree for myself, a master's degree. I mean, obviously, I'm using it for church service and other things, but you know, I'm just trying to better myself. I mean, that's what we think about, and there's nothing wrong with that. And part of your education in the wilderness, as it was for Moses, it's true for you. Your education in the desert university is for yourself. Like I said, you need to know more about yourself. You need to improve yourself. That's a big part of this. But is it only just for you? No, it's not. What was it for Moses? He was being educated in desert university. Why? Because there were 3 million Jews slaving in Egypt, and they needed him to be wise, to be humble, to know the wilderness. It took 40 years for him to get that, didn't it? They needed him to be the kind of leader that he needed to be. It wasn't just about him, was it? It wasn't just for him. Could it be possible that the wilderness education that you're having right now, the desert university you're going through, isn't just for you? That there are others? In fact, let me just say this to you. The wilderness experience, your personal experience, whatever it is, whatever your desert situation is, and I named several of them before, ailing family member, personal illness, a child, a thankless job, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, there's just so many things that it could possibly be. No way to name them all. Whatever your specific one is, try to find somebody who's going through the same thing and minister to them. Like I said, this education isn't just for you. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where someone has come up to you and said, I've been through the same thing, and let me tell you how it went for me. I know exactly how you feel because this is what happened to me, just like your experience. That person can speak to you unlike some preacher who doesn't have a clue or someone else who's never been through the same thing. They have ability to speak into your life like no one else because they've been through what you've been through. Isn't that interesting? Look at your experience in the wilderness, your education in the desert, as an opportunity to minister to others. Man. What an insight, right? What a way out of the difficulty that you're in is using your situation to minister to someone else. So we have Humility 101 and Ourselves 101 and Others 101. And the other big course that you're going to take also and you are taking is called Waiting 101. Another toughie. Waiting, maybe we could make it subtitle, Waiting on God 101. You ever notice that your experience, or haven't you noticed that your experience in the desert is lasting way longer than you thought it should? We saw this in the study of Moses, didn't we? I mean, the study of Joseph, didn't we? He saw the opportunity when this guy had come, and he predicted he was able to tell his future based upon his dream. He thought, you know what, this guy's going to get out of here. He's going to tell the Pharaoh. He's put it all together. I'm going to get out of here. It's done. And then what happens? 2 years he sits there. 2 years lasted way longer than he thought. You ever notice that God just doesn't seem to be able to keep time like we talked about when we saw Joseph? Why is that? Because he doesn't own a watch. He doesn't. Seems like, I don't know if you've noticed, that God's not all that concerned about our concept of time. I mean, I don't think he's uncaring, but I think he chooses things above what we consider important as far as timing goes. He's operating off a different clock. He's operating off a clock called eternity, not a clock that has 24 hours or 7 days a week or 365. He doesn't operate off those kind of clocks because he's operating off, he's shaping us for where we're really headed. This is just a part of eternity, is it not? We're just in the middle of it. And he's looking from the past, the present, and the future, making decisions that flow through all that, and you're involved in it, and that's the reason why it doesn't work out according to your clock. So part of our education in the wilderness, in the desert, is waiting 101. He's concerned about our concept of time, his concept of time, I should say. He's teaching us how to wait on him, teaching us how to move with him. Moses needed that education, didn't he? Moses moved, just wasn't the right time. When the time came, how did it work? Like clockwork, didn't it? Power of God was behind all of it. And that's the way it works when God is moving. When God isn't moving, you fall flat on your face and you find yourself off some weird place. If that's where you are, you know you miss God's timing. Part of your education in the desert is that he's teaching you his timing. So significant that you get it. So we have humility 101. We have ourselves 101. We have others 101. We have waiting 101. This is, guys, you want to know what higher education is? This is higher education. It's not a doctorate degree or a master's degree or any of the stuff that you're going to leave behind the second you breathe your last breath. You're taking this with you. This is getting you ready. This is a life degree. You graduate this one, man, you've got life. You know how it really works. There's no shortcuts through this. It's a trackless wilderness. There's no shortcuts. You're going to have to live where you are. I mean, God, he doesn't promise to deliver us. And he promises to deliver us, but he doesn't promise to deliver us on our time. You can't cleft out of any of these courses. You've got to go through them. And you get mad and you get upset and you think it's taking too long. Well, you just get, like I said, you just get to take it again and again. But the good news is God, you will graduate. God will graduate you. He graduates all of his pupils. Every one of us passes. Why? Because I'm confident of that. You're going to pass. Why? Because I think you're great people? No. Because I think I'm a great person? No, not at all. Because I know God is great. He's going to pass you. You're going to make it. The education of life, you're going to get it. And the wilderness education, the desert education, we're going to get. And we have this confidence. I want to leave you especially with one more thing that I think should build confidence. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10, speaking to the nation of Israel about their wilderness, summarizing and bringing to a head the whole purpose of their education and how God was with them. Notice what it says here about that experience. It says, in the desert land, he found him. You can personalize this, by the way, speaking of the nation of Israel. But instead of saying him, let's say me. Okay? In the desert land, he found me. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded me and cared for me. You're in a wilderness place in your life? This is a good verse. You're in a desert place. You're in a tough place. Lasted way longer than you thought, a lot harder than you thought it should be. This is a good verse to say to yourself. In a desert land, he found me. In a barren howling waste, he shielded me, he cared for me, he guarded me as the apple of his eye. That's exactly the way God is true for Israel, true for you. That's exactly the way he operates. This is, he encircles you, he shields you, he cares for you, he guards you. How well does he guard you? Like the apple of his eye. That's the colored part of your eye. How careful are you with your eyes? You know, when we play sports, we always have to tell them one of the things you have to teach a kid is keep your eye on what? On the ball. Why? Because our tendency when something's flying at us is to shut our eyes, is it not? You have to train yourself to allow your eyes to stay open when something's flying past you because our first, we'll stand there and take a hit on our body, no problem, but our eyes, you see, we protect our eyes. Our first, our most instinctual reaction is to protect our eyes. Notice what God is saying here. That same instinctual, deep-seated reaction to protect us, that's exactly how he cares for you in your desert place, in your tough place. It seems lonely there, yes, but it's not because he's with you. You can trust him. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you are with us. In the wilderness place, God, I thank you that you are. I thank you that you're watching over us. I thank you that you're providing for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are educating us. Lord, help us to come to the place where we say, God, here I am. Here I am. Teach me. Here I am, God. I'm going to quit trying to find a way out of this, and I'm going to start looking up to you and say, God, what do I need to learn? Help us, God, to realize that we cannot do this, not without you. You didn't call us to live a life that we can live. Lord, help us allow your Son, Jesus, to live his life in us today. Thank you, first of all, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for caring us enough about us to see us in our ignorant place and to take us to this place of education. Help us learn what we can learn, Lord, so that we can be the kind of people that you want us to be. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you if you would please stand with me this morning as the band's going to lead us. I'll be standing here, love to pray with you, love to speak with you. Are you in a desert place? Well, welcome to the crowd. We're just like you. We're just like you. God loves you. God cares for you. He's protecting you. He's going to be with you in that process. I'd love to pray with you, speak with you. The altar is open for prayer. As the band leads us, as we sing, you come.